Our Bible reading is taken from Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, and we're going to break into the chapter at verse 21. And we'll read down to the end. So Mark 5, verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Some years ago, I was walking through Conswater Shopping Centre in East Belfast when I saw a woman sitting at a table offering the public tarot card readings and palm readings and horoscopes. And I really couldn't believe my eyes because I had tried around that same time to get a buy team, a team of young people, into the shopping centre to give out free Christian literature, but we had been declined. Why do some people want to know the future? And why is the Bible so opposed to that kind of thing? Well, I suppose people want to know the future because of a feeling of fear and a sense of power and control. A feeling of fear. When we were kids, we were afraid of things we could not see. As adults, we haven't perhaps grown up as much as we think we have. We are still afraid of the unknown. And there is nothing quite so uncertain as the future. We can easily look back upon the past with that wonderful thing called hindsight. Hindsight is 20/20 vision. The late Gerry Anderson from Radio Ulster used to say, "Hindsight Street is an easy street to walk down." And so it is. We can also see the present. The present is this moment. It's here. It's in front of us. We can see it. But our blind spot is the future. And because we live in a dark, fallen, broken, and evil world, when it comes to thinking about the future, we feel fearful and vulnerable. The what-ifs concerning the future can literally drive us round the bend if we allow them to. A feeling of fear, but also a sense of power and control. If only we could get some insight into the future, then perhaps we would feel a sense of reassurance, a sense of being in control. Now, why does the Bible teach us that all of that is so very, very wrong? Well, when you think about it, it's really a repetition of the original sin of wanting to be like God. Wanting to know the future is wanting to be like God. Only God knows the future. And the future is not for us to know. There's an old hymn that says, "God holds the key of all unknown, and I am glad. If other hands should hold the key, or if he trusted it to me, I might be sad." God knows the end from the beginning. We don't. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Also, from the perspective of living the Christian life, wanting to know the future destroys the basis of our relationship with our loving Heavenly Father. What is the basis of our relationship with Him? It is the basis of faith or trust. Do we believe that our world is governed by chance or fate or luck? Or do we believe by faith that although this world is fallen and sinful and broken and evil and dangerous, it is still governed by a God who is wise and who is good, and who wants us to trust Him? God wants us to walk with Him today and trust Him for tomorrow. It really is as simple yet as difficult as that. Simple in the sense that what could be more simple than trusting God? It ought to be the simplest thing in the whole world. And yet we know it's difficult. Is there anything more difficult than to trust God, especially when everything seems to be going wrong. The man in our story here had to learn this lesson of trust. And what a lesson it was for him. And what a lesson it is for us today. I want you to notice three things from the passage. Notice, first of all, a cry for help. A cry for help. Verses 22 and 23. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." Jairus was a synagogue ruler, and that is a detail about Jairus that is repeated three more times in the story, and that is significant. Mark is telling us that this man, Jairus, was one of the most important men in town. The synagogue, where he was a ruler or a leader, the synagogue was the very center of Jewish life. It was like the worship center, the town hall, and the law court all rolled into one. To be excluded from the synagogue was about the worst thing that could ever happen to a Jew. It meant that you were cut off from the religious life and the civil life and the social life of your community. So here is the leader of the synagogue. He's the most important person in town. He's like the teacher and the minister and the Lord Mayor rolled into one person. He's the kind of man who gives favors to people. He doesn't ask for favors. He doesn't need to ask. He is the main man. But look at him here in these verses. He is running to Jesus. He falls at the feet of Jesus. He falls with his face on the ground, and he's out of breath with anxiety and fear. His heart is pounding with fear. Mark says he pleaded earnestly with Jesus. And in the Greek there, it's the idea being conveyed of someone asking over and over and over and over again. He pleaded again and again and again. "My little daughter's dying. My little daughter's dying. My little daughter's dying." That's the impact of the phrase here. "Please come. Jesus, please come and help me." Have you ever been to that place in your life? It is a place of utter helplessness. It is a place of weakness. It's a place of humility and dependence. It's a place of need. "Lord, help me." You could say that there is no other place than this place of need. This place of crying out to Jesus for help. Have you been to this place? This is the place where Jesus meets us. This is the place. Have you been there? You can be sure that if you don't go there to that place, you will never, ever feel or sense your need of Jesus. Have you been there? Notice how Jairus doesn't come to Jesus on his own terms. He doesn't negotiate with Jesus. He just calls out and cries out, "Help! Please help! My little daughter is dying. Jesus, please, please help. Now, which father wouldn't do that? To all the dads here tonight who have daughters, you would all do exactly the same thing as Jairus did, wouldn't you? For 12 years, she has been daddy's girl, the apple of daddy's eye, the wee girl who can do no wrong. And now the thought of life without her knocks daddy for six. He'll do anything to save her life, but nobody can help except for Jesus. Can you feel the enormous sense of relief in his heart when Jesus agreed to come home with him? Verse 24, so Jesus went with him. I have on my shelf at home in my study a sermon by the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones on this very text. And he said, in effect, that this little phrase from Mark in verse 24 is like the Christian life in a nutshell. So, Jesus went with him. That's what it means to be a Christian. You cry out to Jesus for help, and he comes with you, and he walks with you. Jairus has come to the right person, to the one who knows the future, to the one who holds the future in his hands. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days because Jesus lives. The relief, the calm assurance must have been overwhelming. But would you believe it? Jesus then stops in the middle of a crowd and asks, "Who touched me?" And so a cry for help leads, secondly, to a command to trust. A command to trust. The clock is ticking. The Lord is stalling. A woman is healed. A question is asked. A conversation ensues. Can you imagine how Jairus must have felt throughout that? If it was me, I would have been saying, "Jesus, come on! No dilly-dallying, come on!" But do you notice? Not one word from Jairus' lips is recorded by Mark. Jairus is trusting that Jesus is with him and will come home and will help. But then, bad news whistles overhead and drops into the situation like a bombshell. Verse 35. While Jesus was still speaking to the woman that he had just healed, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" Isn't this a mirror image of Christian experience? You are trusting in Jesus. You're walking with Jesus. And that alone is hard enough. That's hard to do. And then there comes this unexpected, unforeseen interruption. and you seem to be back to square one. And you may ask yourself, what is going on here? Where is God in all of this? What is happening? Lord, what are you doing here? What are you doing to me? Well, what is God doing? It's a great question. What is he doing? What is Jesus doing here? He is calling on Jairus to trust him fully and completely. Look at verse 36. This is the heart of the story, and it is so wonderful. Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." And there you have it. Don't be afraid. I want you to trust me with all your heart. And in this moment, suddenly, everything has changed. Jesus was approached by Jairus, and Jesus agreed to go with him. Jesus was being led by Jairus to his home. But now, Jesus takes complete control, and he does the leading. Jesus at first was convinced by Jairus to come along, but now Jesus is doing the convincing. Jairus, don't be afraid. Just believe. Look at how Jesus took full control of this situation. And this is what he does when we put our trust in him. He takes control. He takes the control out of our hands, and he takes the reins in his own hands. Notice, first of all, how he just ignored the people who have come with the bad news in verse 36. He just ignores them. That's what Mark says. And that's a big shock to us. We don't expect Jesus to ignore anybody. We weren't taught that in Sunday school. We weren't taught that Jesus ignores some people. It's very un-Jesus-like, isn't it? Why did he do that? Well, you see, the way of faith is the way of the unseen. There will always be people who'll say to us, it can't be done. Or, it's hopeless. Or, it's impossible. Who are we going to listen to? Are we going to listen to the crowd who say, Jairus, she's dead. It's over. It's finished. Or are we going to listen to Jesus, who says, do not be afraid. Just believe. There are some people we have to ignore because Jesus ignores them. He says to Jairus, do not listen to them. Listen to me. I want you to trust me. And I love the way in the teaching of Paul, for example, and also in the teaching of Jesus, often when they teach us, they start with the negative and then they bring in the positive. The negative is, don't be afraid. Jairus, do not let what you have just heard paralyze you with fear. Don't let your emotion of fear and anxiety and hopelessness rule this situation for you. Do not be afraid. That's the negative. And then comes the positive. Just believe. Or quite simply, trust me. Trust me. Here is the way to remove our anxiety and our fear and replace it with confidence and peace and assurance. We are to turn our eyes away from our circumstances to the Lord of circumstances. A family was caught in a house fire. The father managed to get out first, and he called to his wee boy, who was upstairs at the bedroom window, "Jump, son, jump!" "But Daddy, I can't see you." "I know, son, but I can see you. Jump." Isn't this what faith is all about? Trusting Jesus when we cannot see. Jairus must have struggled to see how anything good could happen now that his wee girl is dead. But Jesus calls upon him not to be afraid, but just believe. What was Jesus going to do? Well, that is not for Jairus to know now. We know. We know the story. We've read it together tonight. Almost all of us are familiar with what happens. But Jairus didn't know what was going to happen. His job, if you like, was just to trust and to hold on to Jesus and to keep his nerve. And do you know that the same choice confronts each and every one of us, each and every day of our lives? Faith in Christ or the awful tyranny of fear and anxiety and doubt. Just as Jairus makes his choice, a crowd of mourners appear in verse 38, weeping and wailing and shouting and crying. It's a scene of utter pandemonium. And Jesus says, in effect, "Why all the noise? She's not dead. She's just sleeping." And the response to the words of Jesus are, it's so embarrassing. Verse 40. They laughed at him. Can you see it for yourself? Can you see these folk at the house, coming out of the house? Big crowd of people, weeping, wailing, crying, shrieking. And Jesus says, she's not dead. They've just seen her. She's dead. He says, she's not dead. And from weeping and wailing and all this commotion, they're all laughing at Jesus. It turns from crying to laughter. And they're saying with their laughter, "You're a fool, you're an idiot. She's dead." Now, how do you think Jairus felt at this moment? He has just put his trust in Jesus. Jesus has told Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe." The crowd have come out and confirmed, "His daughter's dead." They're all laughing at him. Well, how does Jairus feel? Put yourself in his sandals. I'm sure he was tempted to take
two or three steps to the left and say, "And if I'm not with him, she's dead."
Jairus doesn't even get the chance to think on his feet, because Jesus took all of the people who were laughing at him. Bark says he threw them all out of the house. Now, this is very un-Jesus-like. Again, I was never taught in Sunday school that there were some people Jesus ignored. And it was never taught in Sunday school that Jesus took people by the scruff of the neck and threw them all out of the house. I didn't know Jesus was like this. The verb that Mark uses for throwing out, he threw them out of the house. The verb is used 38 times in the New Testament for casting out demons. Forcefully. Throwing them out. Get out. They laugh at him. Get out. Get out. Now, why does Jesus do this? Why did Jesus use force? Why so intolerant? He did this for Jairus' sake. When we are called upon to trust Jesus, especially in the light of everything going wrong, the last thing we need is the distraction of doubt. Get out. And he throws them all out of the house. On the one hand, you have a crowd of mourners saying to Jairus, "Jairus, catch yourself on. She is dead. It's over." And on the other hand, you have Jesus saying, "Jairus, do not be afraid. Just believe. She's not dead. She's sleeping." A cry for help, a command to trust, and then with this we finish, a call to hope. Verse 40 to 42. "But they laughed at him, and after he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, 'Talitha cum,' Aramaic for little girl, 'I say to you, get up.' Immediately," one of Mark's favorite words, when Jesus performed a miracle, we see it earlier in the chapter with the healing of the woman, with the issue of blood, immediately. Here it is again, immediately. "The girl stood up and she walked around. She was 12 years old." So, the girl wasn't sleeping. She was dead. Why did Jesus say she wasn't dead when she was dead? And that she was just sleeping when she wasn't sleeping, she was dead. Has he made a mistake? Has he got it wrong? Of course not. There's something very, very precious here for us as Christians. Death. Death. From his perspective, from the perspective of faith in Christ, death is a temporary condition. It is not permanent. Those who claim to tell the future cannot help us when it comes to death. If I had gone over in Conswater Shopping Centre to the lady giving out the tarot cards, and if she had given me a death card, what hope could she have given me with that card? None. How different death is for those who have Jesus. This amazing miracle, the raising of Jairus' daughter from death, it's a living parable. For those who have faith in Jesus, death will be like waking up from a sleep. And as you wake up from that sleep, and you open your eyes, the first face that you will see will be the face of Jesus. That was her experience, and it will be your experience if you have faith and trust in Christ. I think it will take us about 10,000 years to get used to that. You will close your eyes in death here like that, and you will open them immediately in heaven's glory, absent from your body, present with the Lord. The first face you'll see, just like her in that room, in that bedroom of Jairus' home, dead. And then she's alive. And who is sitting there on her bedside? The Lord Jesus. This miracle is like a parable. And what have we got to fear when it comes to death? When you think about it, Christians can see into the future. Not, of course, through the dark power of clairvoyancy, but through the pure light of God's Word. God's Word keeps so much hidden from us. We'd love to know more. But what God wants us to know, He tells us. And we know tonight the aspect of our future that really counts. And that is our eternal future, our eternal destiny. And we know that in Jesus, it is absolutely safe and secure. The story of Jairus and his daughter reminds us that Jesus does everything well. Even though it all seemed to go very, very wrong, even though there seemed to be at one point more questions than answers, he did everything perfectly well. He always has done. And he always will. He will never, ever fail the person who puts their trust in him. Come what may, he will never, ever fail you. Not once. And tonight, he says to us, as he said to Jairus, with all that's going on in your life, and all the uncertainty about tomorrow and the future. And he says to us, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Put your trust in Jesus.